Finish this statement. Suicide is... I thought, I'm going to get on Google and just type that in. Suicide is, and see what comes up. I was surprised. Probably a better word would be shocked at some of the things that I saw that came up on that internet search. Here's a sampling. Suicide is the most selfish thing a person can do. Suicide is the most basic right of all. Suicide is man's attempt to give a final human meaning to a life that has become meaningless. Suicide is the most perfect thing you can do in life. Suicide is a permanent solution to a temporary problem. Now, you may agree or disagree with these sentiments. People argue, sometimes vehemently, from one perspective or another. There is one statement, though, that cannot be argued, and that is suicide is an epidemic. As we're going to see in a moment, it is a growing cause of death across the board in nearly all demographics. What do we mean by suicide? One expert writes, at its most basic level, suicide is the act of voluntarily and intentionally killing oneself. Because it is the direct killing of oneself, it is different from indirect, unintentional, or accidental self-death. The word suicide comes from two Latin terms, sui, meaning self, and cadre, meaning to kill. Regardless of how broad or lengthy a definition we construct, the bottom line is that suicide is the desire for and the act of self-murder. We might ask, why do people commit suicide? Well, it's often accompanied by severe depression, in which people become totally occupied and preoccupied with escape, the turn to death wishes. Now, having suicidal thoughts does not mean that a person is planning suicide, but there's an estimated 15% of depressed people that ultimately take their lives. Severe depression can be caused by ill health and pain, loneliness, relationship troubles, remorse and shame, professional or business failure, financial problems, disgrace, loss of face. Sometimes these occur in combination. I'd like to take just a moment to consider what the statistics say about suicide. The Centers for Disease Control report that from 1999 to 2014, 15-year period, the age-adjusted suicide rate in the United States increased 24%. And the pace increased more from 2006 on. Now, before 1999, the rates had been going down. But in the last 15 years or so, they've gone up. Suicide rates have increased for both males and females, ages 10 through 74, across the board. The percent increase in suicide rates for females was greatest from ages 10 to 14. And for males, aged 45 to 64, to both ends of the spectrum. In 2014, there were 42,773 deaths by suicide in the United States. That makes it the 10th leading cause of death. We think our murder rate is high. Homicide is 17th. Suicide is far above that. It is the second leading cause of death for 15 to 24-year-olds. Every day, approximately 105 Americans die by suicide. Every day. That works out to every 12 minutes, somebody is ending their own life. And for every suicide, there's 24 attempted suicides that are not successful. There is one suicide for every estimated 4 attempts by the elderly. Suicide is growing among the elderly. Now, if you broaden this outside the scope of our country, it's even worse. Worldwide, over 800,000 people die by suicide every year. That is one every 40 seconds, ending their own lives. Suicide is the third leading cause of death around the world for people aged 15 to 44. And experts in the field say that the figures for suicides are probably greater than reported, because oftentimes you can't tell if it was a suicide or if it was an accident. And oftentimes those investigating will lean toward accident to make it easier on the surviving family. The bottom line is this: every minute of every day, someone is succeeding in ending their own life. And that number increases every year. Next, I want to look at what society has to say about suicide. Now, for centuries, Western cultures, largely influenced by a Judeo-Christian ethic, condemned the taking of one's own life. Thomas Aquinas argued that suicide was a sin against natural law that taught individuals to love themselves and to further their own welfare. It was considered as well a sin against the community of which we are all an integral part. And it's a sin against God, who only has the right to determine when a person dies. Suicide was described as murder, murder of the self. Laws arising from Christian countries generally treated attempted suicide as a crime, calling for trial and punishment upon conviction. It wasn't until philosopher David Hume, back in the 1700s, wrote a famous counter-argument called On Suicide, that the traditional Christian view on suicide was met with a serious challenge. Now, his contemporary Immanuel Kant reaffirmed strict prohibitions on suicide, but current secular thought seems more drawn to Hume's view that suicide can at times be morally acceptable. Now, more recently, this trend has moved from subtle to blatant. How many of you remember the television show MASH? It was a pretty popular show. Do you know what the theme song was called? Suicide is painless. Time magazine ran a story about a British society that issued a pamphlet entitled How to Commit Suicide. And it listed methods. It gave specific drugs, but it advised against such methods as shooting, slashing wrists, or jumping from buildings. That was nice of him. Dr. Jack Kevorkian became a household name many years ago because he developed a machine that would allow a patient to administer an overdose to kill them under a doctor's supervision. And from that time, we had a flurry of laws come out about physician-assisted suicide. At first, everybody was against it, but now there are actually states where you can go and it's legal. And it is becoming more and more an accepted practice. David Mitchell sneeringly wrote in a book called Cloud Atlas, "People pontificate suicide is selfishness. Career churchmen go a step further and call it a cowardly assault on the living. Oafs argue this specious line for varying reason: to evade fingers of blame, to impress one's audience with one's mental fiber, to vent anger, or just because one lacks the necessary suffering to sympathize. Cowardice has nothing to do with it," he writes. "Suicide takes considerable courage. Japanese have the right idea. No, what's selfish is to demand another to endure an intolerable existence just to spare families, friends, and enemies a bit of soul-searching." Trying to say that suicide is a courageous thing to do, and it should be allowed. Others try to couch their views in more philosophical language. One writer writes, "If I commit suicide, it will not be to destroy myself, but to put myself back together again. Suicide will be for me only one means of violently reconquering myself, of brutally invading my being, of anticipating the unpredictable approaches of God. By suicide, I reintroduce my design and nature. I shall, for the first time, give things the shape of my will." And this is being encouraged, and it is being accepted, especially by young people throughout our world. Suicide is being shown in favorable terms, and it's even slipping into the Christian community. Chuck Swindoll writes of one encounter. "In my travels some time ago, I met a wonderful, well-educated Christian woman. She not only has her nursing degree, but has gone on to even higher academic achievements. She now has the vision to cultivate hospices in these United States to help those who are dying. She wants very much for us to be a model of hands-on compassion as a nation, even beyond what the Europeans are doing, for those who are terminally ill and find themselves in a place where they need to be cared for and at yet the same time be surrounded by family love." Now, nobody would disagree with any of that. That is good. She said, "You know, Chuck, while I was completing my research, I came across a group of people who approached terminal illness from a different slant. I attended one of their meetings, which happened to be held at a church in San Francisco. If you believe it, it was a group that met to dialogue at length about ways to take one's own life." Now, this is meeting at a church, talking about how to take your own life. "They discussed varied methods of suicide, but especially of ingesting dosages of medication that affect your body so severely that you die suddenly and quietly. She told me that they even have a book on the subject, and she let me borrow it. It's called Let Me Die Before I Wake. It is on what is called self-deliverance of the dying, over 100 pages explaining how to take one's own life. I was jolted again with a reminder that in our times, there is no longer a resistance against suicide. It is seriously considered an intelligent escape from pain. Suicide for many is a real option." Even within the church, you can see that attitudes have changed on the subject. My question is the change for the better? We need to conclude by looking at what the scriptures say about suicide. Now, if you run to your concordance, you're not going to have any luck. The word suicide does not appear in the Bible, but there are 6 instances that is recorded where a person took their own life. 5 in the Old Testament, 1 in the New Testament. In none of those cases is there even implied a moral approval of the act. They simply record, "This is what happened." The Bible never denies historical events, nor does it belittle human emotions. It faithfully presents the good and the bad. So when you see something that happened in the Bible, that does not mean it's okay to do it. There are plenty of things that happen in Scripture that God specifically forbids and says, "Don't do that." They're oftentimes included as a warning. It's a lesson we can learn negatively. But this doesn't mean we have no guidance from God's word. It doesn't address the subject directly, but it comes down firmly on the side of life and of hope. And through its principles, we can arrive at directions coming right out of God's word. Now, let me answer first the question that seems to come up most often in this regard. Is suicide the unpardonable sin? Or put another way, if a person commits suicide, do they automatically go to hell? And there are many churches that for years have taught, yes, that's the case. Anybody that commits suicide, immediately, you go straight to hell. Do not pass go, do not collect $200. You just go there. Why? Why would they say that? Well, It's based on the belief that a person who commits suicide is unable to ask and receive forgiveness for the sin they just committed. And so you enter into eternity with sin on your record, and we know that just one sin keeps you out of heaven. Therefore, someone who commits suicide, even if they had trusted Christ as their Savior, because there's sin on their life, they're going to hell. I got severe problems with that. You get an A in logic, but an F in theology. I don't believe we can come to that conclusion. I mean, what about any Christian who dies suddenly without repenting of all of their sins? I had a brother that at 29 years old was killed in a truck accident. And as they have put together the best they can, there was a vehicle parked in the middle of the interstate at 2 o'clock in the morning with no lights on. And he swerved to miss it, lost control of his semi, and died as a result. My guess is that there was probably at least a few seconds where he realized, this is not good. I know my brother. Chances are the last word he said might not have been hallelujah, if you get my drift. He may have sinned by what came out of his mouth. Is that one sin going to keep him out of heaven? I don't know anybody that would say yes. See, there's a problem with the whole principle. And that problem has to do with God's forgiveness and the fact that he is eternal. And I don't have time to go into all of that here, but if you have questions about that, I'd love to talk to you afterwards. We can go into detail. But I don't believe that the Bible teaches that just because a person sins at the end of their life and may not ask forgiveness for it, that that's going to keep them out of heaven. I agree with Dietrich Bonhoeffer that this is putting too much emphasis on the last moment of life. How one dies does not erase how one lived. And we must remember the Bible does not contain a hierarchy of sins. All sin, including suicide, is included in the forgiving work of Christ. The only unpardonable sin is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which is in essence rejecting the work of God in the world. When you reject what God has done and said, that's unpardonable. Because only through Jesus Christ can one be saved. But I do not believe that suicide forfeits salvation for the believer. As my former professor, Dave O'Brien, writes, we cannot by our own actions be expelled from the body of Christ. Only if we can be saved by works can our place in the body be lost through works. I agree with that. Salvation and suicide are two separate issues. You know, we've all committed many sins in our lives. We need salvation, regardless of the sins we've committed. Now, will the Christian who commits suicide face penalty from God? I can't say for sure. That's something God will determine. I'll leave that to him. But I do believe that at the very least, there will be a loss of reward. You've cut your life short of what God could do in the years that would have gone on. We read in 1 Corinthians 3:15 about one whose works are tried by fire and burned up. And it says they will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. What does that mean to suffer loss? I don't know, but it's not something I'd want to find out. Now, I realize it's dangerous to mention this. Some might misinterpret my words that saying that suicide can be acceptable. One very well-known pastor and teacher, you'd probably know his name if I said it, was taken to court by the family of a young man who had approached this pastor and said, does a person that commits suicide automatically go to hell? And the pastor said no and explained much of what I'm saying here. And the young man went off and killed himself. And the family was trying to hold the minister liable for saying that it was okay to do it. That wasn't the point. He wasn't saying it was okay to do it. So I want to make this very clear. And if you don't hear anything else today, hear this. Suicide is never an acceptable option. Never. There are no circumstances in which suicide is acceptable. It is always a sin. Are we clear on that? No time, under no circumstances, does God allow for it? How can I say that so emphatically? Well, first, because committing suicide, we are taking the place of God. Our saying that it's wrong is based on the assumption that our lives are not ours to do as we please. Last week, we went through the death of a child, and we mentioned that children do not belong to us. I know that's a radical idea in the eyes of many parents. That's my kid, I'll do what I want. No, he's not, or she's not. Children do not belong to us. God has given them to us as a gift for a short time entrusted to us. Let me tell you something else. You are not your own either. Your life is not yours to do as you please. Now, I know in the land of America, the home of the free, we're free to do whatever we want. No, we're not. That's why we have laws. That's why we have prisons that are bursting in capacity, because people break those laws. We're not allowed to do whatever we want. Furthermore, for the Christian, we belong to God. The Living Bible paraphrases 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. Haven't you yet learned that your body is the home of the Holy Spirit God gave you, and that He lives in you? Your body does not belong to you, for God has bought you with a great price. So use every part of your body to give glory back to God, because He owns it. Before you think this is my life and I can do with it as I please, even if that means to end it, God says no, it is not your life. You do not even belong to yourself. You belong to God. He paid for you with the blood of His Son. How dare we take what is God's and destroy it? You know, it really boils down to how we view God. The way a person views God and the quality of their relationship with God is going to be significant factors in how we deal with stress and crisis that comes in our lives. Because it's going to happen. Traumas, catastrophes, crises, they're inevitable. They are going to happen. And when they come into our lives, it's our faith, it's our worldview, which includes our view of God, that's going to chart the way to safety. Knowing God as the one behind our circumstances enables us to move beyond the why. Now, it doesn't deny the circumstances. It doesn't deny the pain. They're very real. They're very tough, but they do give us a perspective. Our fears and our tears, they're very real. But knowing God and understanding something of God's nature can lead us from despair to hope. And this is it. God is greatly concerned for us. He cares deeply about us, and He loves us more than we'll ever know. More than we can love ourselves, more than we can love someone else, God loves us more. And that intense self-focus of the suicidal individual, the limited human perspective of those who would assist someone in taking their own lives, ignores or at the very least underestimates God's active love and concern. See, we are never alone. Suicide is the ultimate denial of God's sovereignty, His wisdom, and His love. As Bonhoeffer writes, a man who takes his own life incurs guilt solely towards God, the maker and the master of his life. It is because there is a living God that suicide is wrong as a sin of a lack of faith. Lack of faith takes no account of the living God, and that's the sin. God has reserved to Himself the right to determine the end of life because He alone knows the goal to which it is His will to lead it. It is for Him alone to justify a life or to cast it away. Before God, self-justification is quite simply sin, and suicide is therefore also sin. There is no reasonable reason for the wrongfulness of suicide, but only the fact that over men there is a God, and suicide denies that. God maintains the right of life, even against the man who's grown tired of life. He gives man freedom to pledge his life to something greater, but it is not his will that man should turn this freedom arbitrarily against his own life. Man must not lay hands upon himself, even though he could sacrifice his life for others. Even if his earthly life has become a torment for him, he must commit it intact into God's hand from which it came, and he must not try to break free by his own efforts, for in dying he falls again into the hand of God, which he found too severe while he lived. See, we need to let God be God. And we need to trust God, not only in the good times, but in the bad times, and in the worst times. Secondly, suicide is sinful because it violates a direct command of Scripture. Just go back to the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill. And that includes killing oneself. Now, really, that verse should read, you shall not commit murder. And as we've seen, suicide is the murder of the self. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred and you are that temple. Put it in our own terms, a church. A lot of people would think that defacing or vandalizing a church building is terrible. And it is. But God says what you do to your body is even more so. Because that's truly where the Spirit of God lives. The church building is just where we meet and gather. But our bodies are truly the temple of the Spirit of God. Third, suicide is wrong because it hurts those left behind. You know, it always affects many people. Suicide is portrayed as a solitary act, but in reality, it has enduring consequences for many. One woman writes, no matter how bad the pain is never so bad that suicide is the only answer. Suicide doesn't end pain. It only lays it on the broken shoulders of the survivors. We forget about that when we're so caught up in ourselves and our own misery and our own hopelessness that we just want to end it all. Well, when you end it all, you start it for everybody else. It is a selfish act. Fourth, death is not an escape. It's really an open door that says, welcome to eternity. We've seen throughout this series, death is not the end. It may be the end of your time on earth, but it's not the end of you. You will go on. And for those who don't know Christ, they're jumping out of the frying pan and into the fire, quite literally. And for those who know Christ, you have just forfeited whatever service you could have had for him and any of the rewards that would come as a result of that. Ultimately, suicide isn't so much about death, it's about life. I want to conclude with the words of Deuteronomy 30, verses 19 and 20. God says, this day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice and hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life. Now, it's true, a biblical perspective on death you find in Philippians 1:21, to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's true. Christians should not live in mortal fear of death or dread or worry. We should face death fearlessly, but we should never carelessly or selfishly take our own life. We should welcome death from God's hand, but never force the hand that brings it. Now, when it comes to those who have committed or who have attempted to commit suicide, I agree with the Christian psychiatrist John White, who writes in his book, The Masks of Melancholy, let us grant that suicide is not only tragic but sinful. Let us accept that life is a precious gift from God and that issues of life and death belong to their author. But let us look on those who take their lives with the same compassion with which Jesus looked on all sinners. If indeed compassion is called for, surely some suicide victims call for more compassion than others. It's a problem that Christians have largely ignored, but one in which we should be eager to offer help. You see, through the love of Christ, we can let the light of life shine into the darkness of death. But we need to know the truth. And I know those statistics probably surprised you and shocked you. In the time that I have been speaking, 3 people in this country have taken their lives. And I know those are just numbers until it hits close to home. And for some of you, it has. My goal this morning is not to heap guilt or to increase grief. It's really my goal to present hope through God's Word. Certainly light on a subject that is very rarely talked about in Christian pulpits, but obviously is something that happens a lot in our world. Let's go from this place fully equipped with the truth and inspired by love. Let's reach out to those who are right where we're talking today. They may be thinking about it. They may have tried it. The hand of love you extend may literally save their life. God help us to be aware, to be sympathetic, and to offer hope to those who have none.